The theme of 1 Peter, as you know, is stand firm. It's a letter that's written to suffering believers. And keeping that context in mind, it's encouraged me to think about 1 Peter 5, verse 1 and 2 a little bit differently than I normally would. Not that I haven't seen what's here before, but it's been a reminder to me that there's a setting to this text. I've preached from this text more than once or twice, and yet there's a setting to it. The message tonight is called Shepherd God's Sheep. We'll be looking at verse 1 of 1 Peter 5 and maybe just a little bit of verse 2. And I'd want to begin with our first point tonight, and I simply call that the setting. Peter is writing to believers that are suffering persecution. Peter's not sitting back and writing a treatise on church polity. Peter's not saying this is how a church should be run, so when you go out and plant churches, you need to get a handle on this. Peter's writing to suffering Christians, and that's all in the first verse, the first word, the word, do you see it there? Therefore. Peter says, therefore. You say, what in the world does that mean? Just go back in the previous chapter to verse 12. Peter's writing here to believers, and he's saying, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal, at the furnace among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. And then he goes on in verse 13, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. And then in verse 14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. And verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian. And verse 19, therefore those also who suffer according to the will of God. Peter's talking to Christians who are facing suffering. They're being persecuted. Now, to the degree that we are suffering, we can appreciate this letter in wonderful ways. Many of us are suffering in ways that do not involve persecution, and I think much of this letter is still practical. Today, most of the church in the United States is not facing persecution. But it will. And it's coming. And I've said this before, I'm not a prophet. And my guess is only as good as yours, but I think my guess is dead on. And this is what it's looking like, and it's starting right now. On February 15th, the Erie County Legislature in New York passed its own counselor coercion bill, like the one that was passed in New York State last year, except this one is even worse from a Christian standpoint. Initially, the bill was called PENCE, Prevention of Emotional Neglect and Child Endangerment, obviously after our vice president, but then they later renamed it the Erie County Conversion Therapy Ban. And here's what the bill says. If a person were to say, I have same-sex attraction, I don't like it, would you help me? We're not talking about pushing our beliefs on anyone. But if a person were to say, I have same-sex attraction, could I talk to you? Would you help me? If you are a Christian and you help them, then you would be guilty of a crime punishable by a fine of up to $1,000 or a sentence up to 1 year in jail. And that's currently law in this county. This is where the persecution is going to come. The best I know, I don't think we're going to have armed people trying to shut us down. The best I know, I don't know if I'm going to live to see it. My guess is I will. We are going to see gospel preaching churches, and the leadership will be in court for violating laws like this. And let me be very, very careful. I have no negativity towards homosexuality at all. Let me clarify. I look at a homosexual and a heterosexual the same. I look at them as people made in the image of God. I respect both equally, and I pray for both equally to come to Christ. And if either person were to come and ask for help, I would want to help, and I would share the gospel. So this is no type of putting somebody down and being unkind. But if somebody were to come to you and seek out counseling on how maybe you could help them, you may be, depending where you live, in violation of law. I may be wrong. I don't think so. this is where the church will face persecution in the times to come. You say, so what do we do? Peter said, therefore, in light of suffering persecution, Peter says, I read from 1 Peter 5, verse 1, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. We looked at the setting, it's suffering persecution. I want to secondly look tonight at the source. I want to look at Peter's exhortation. Notice what he says, qualifying his exhortation. Peter writes in verse 1, I exhort the elders among you. We'll come back to that. First of all, as your fellow elder. That shows incredible humility. Peter is the key apostle in the beginning at the Jerusalem church. Paul makes it clear that Paul was what? The apostle to the uncircumcised. Peter was the main apostle to the circumcised. Peter writes two of our New Testament epistles. Peter is the main guy behind one of our gospel accounts. Most people believe that Mark relied on Peter for the first person accounts he writes about. Peter is somebody, we would say. And he begins this exhortation as saying, you know what? I'm just your fellow elder. And he comes across in such a humble way. He writes with humility, but he also writes with authority because he is exhorting and he's an apostle. And God is the one who's having him do that. I think we also see his authority in another way. Notice the words here. He says, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Why don't we have apostles today? Now, we have people that say they're apostles, but they're not. Because one of the qualifications of an apostle, according to Acts, is you have to personally see Jesus Christ. Peter qualified. When Peter says that he is a witness of the sufferings of Christ, he is perhaps saying, I'm a qualified apostle. I'm allowed to be saying this. But you know, there's another way to look at that phrase. When Peter says here in verse 1, he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, the word witness, we get our English word martyr from it. And it's the idea that people witness or testify of Christ even to the point of death. Peter says, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. A number of commentators think there's something on Peter's mind here. Do you remember what happened when Peter saw the sufferings of Christ? Peter denied Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to put a third word here. I'm going to say Peter's exhortation not only involves humility and authority. I'm going to put here the word transparency. And Peter is talking to these elders and he's saying, yes, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And you know what happened. I denied Jesus Christ. And I repented. And I was restored. And I understand what that's like. And so here's Peter talking to men that are elders. You may need to repent. You may need to be restored. I'm not talking to you about anything that I haven't experienced. Many would say Peter's thinking that way. And then he says in verse 1, yet another item. He says, a partaker also of the glory to be revealed. We not only see humility, authority, and transparency, we see expectancy. Here is Peter looking forward to the glory of the return of Jesus Christ. And one of the themes we see throughout 1 Peter, we've mentioned it many times, is that on the path to glory, there is suffering. And that's true for all believers. And Peter reminds us of that. So here's Peter. He's talking to people that are suffering, believers. That's the setting. Number two, he talks to them in a way that is humble, has authority, he's transparent and expectant. And who to whom does he speak? That's number three. We saw the setting, number two. We saw the source, number three. Let's look at the recipients. Verse 1 says, therefore, I exhort among you the elders. Or I exhort the elders among you. The elders. That is a common designation for the leadership in the New Testament. If you were to read through your New Testament, you would just walk away thinking every church has elders. And I know many of you are from backgrounds where the churches haven't had elders. You say, Greg, why is that? I don't know. I do know that there are many churches right now in transition. I have a pretty good friend. He's pastoring a Baptist church about 45 minutes from now. We've done lunch. We've been talking. He's asked me for help. Greg, I'm trying to help our church to see what's in the Bible, even though in our Baptist background, they're not used to seeing that. And he's transitioning. And that's maybe the third or fourth pastor that I've talked to that I'm friends with in Baptist churches that are transitioning. For some reason, it just didn't really seem important in the past. Now many people are transitioning this way. And I would be glad for that based on my understanding of the scriptures. You say, Greg, where do you see elders in the Bible? The church in Jerusalem had elders. Acts 11:30, Acts 15:2, Acts 15:4, Acts 15:6, Acts 15:22 to 23, Acts 16:4, Acts 21:18. The New Testament church in Jerusalem had elders. Every one of those verses refers to the elders there in the church. I didn't want to go through all of those. I will go through a couple texts. How about Acts 14:23? On the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas are out. And they're visiting churches, it says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Notice, elders is plural, church is singular. That's standard. This is so clear that many people will say, we don't have elders, we don't need elders, because we know there should be one man in the church. What this really means is there were many churches, there's elders in many churches, and thus every church has one man who's the head pastor. The problem with that is elders is plural and church is singular. That wouldn't seem to be that way. They appointed elders, plural, in every church, singular, at least according to Acts 14:23. And we could go on. We could read from Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus. And what did he do? He called to him the elders of the church. When he wanted to talk to leadership, he just called for the elders. Plural. Church. Singular. And some who, again, disagree with this would say, well, come on, Greg, that's obvious. There's many different churches. And altogether, it's the elders of the church. But each one of those churches still has one main man. Well, a response to that would be James 5:14, where James says, is any among you sick? Then he, one man, must call for the elders of the church, singular. If you are sick, call for the plurality of elders from your church, singular. You say, so what do you do with this? This is one of those verses you can't do anything with if you don't believe in having a plurality of male leadership in the church. You just have to kind of look over it. Everywhere we look, overstatement. When we look throughout the New Testament consistently, we see a group of men. For example, in Ephesus, Paul writes, 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Whatever that means, it means in the church in Ephesus there was a group of men. These men were called elders. And so Paul could write to Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders, plural, in every city, singular. This is what we see consistently in the New Testament. And so what we have is we have Peter saying, I exhort the elders among you. And we would expect there to be in every local church a plurality of male leadership, and these men would be called elders. Now, I believe, our church believes that this is what the scriptures teach. I know of a pastor, again, in a Baptist church, and I've talked to him and he laughs about it. He says, Greg, I see it, it's clear. I said, have you ever thought about maybe trying to implement it? He said, no way, I could never do it. It's one of those things I've just given up on. Because the tradition of our church is following the one man. And even though it's not what I see in the Bible, it's just not something I want to fight about. I got enough things to fight about. So that's, you know, you have to decide what you want to do in your conscience. But even above and beyond biblical teaching, can I share with you what I think are some really practical advantages? I didn't want to just give you these. I'm going to take them from another resource. And so I'm taking these from John MacArthur's commentary on this passage. And I list it as the advantages of elders versus a pastor CEO model. In our circle still, the majority of churches follow the head pastor CEO model, where there's one person, he's very strong, and he runs the show. And you look to him with a certain sense of authority. That would be different than an elder view. What are some of the advantages of this? These are practical. You don't have to agree with these. But number one, it protects the church from error. Because, see, when there's one man and he's in charge, doctrinally, he does what he wants. I can't do that. You know, I talk to my fellow elders, and we make decisions as a church. And I'm not free to make decisions without talking to them. And we talk through things. Doctrinally, there's protection there. Financially, there's protection. How many of us have heard, unfortunately, of men who started church, and the next thing, and obviously the elders control the money, and all of a sudden here's a small church, and here's the pastor, and he's controlling the money, and the next thing you know, things are very wrong. And there's embezzlement. And there's all kinds of challenges. That's one of the reasons why, just so you know this, I hope this helps you, and I'm glad for this. I am not authorized to write a check on behalf of Trinity Bible Church. I am not authorized to see the giving records at Trinity Bible Church. We have a finance committee, and they are the ones who count offerings, and that way you can get an idea for your taxes. And I am not permitted to see that information, and I'm glad for that. And that's just, it protects the church spiritually. Because what if I maybe get too excited about something that's questionable? And then we talk, and other elders, we gather together. It's for the good of the church. Number two, it preserves the church from imbalance. Every person has different interests, burdens, even favorite doctrines. I have mine. There are certain areas of systematic theology that I love, and there are other areas of systematic theology I have little interest in. I want to know what the Bible teaches the best I can. If we have a group of people, then we can be careful that our interests don't skew the ministry. We have different burdens as elders. We have different ideas. I once said to the elders, can we please, we have handicapped parking. Oftentimes it's not used. Can we get rid of it and change it to motorcycle parking? And I think that would, thank you for laughing. And I'm just teasing, mostly. But the idea is you have a person. I was in a church once, and one day we showed up on a Sunday and there was a new building up. It was a metal building. It wasn't up last week. Nobody knew it was going up. Okay? Was it a good thing? There were mixed ideas on that. The pastor, who was a very powerful person, and that's just their tradition, was very convinced that the Lord had led him to do that. Others would question that. I'm not saying he's right or wrong. I'm just saying having elders preserves the church from imbalance. We have different people in our ministry that have different gifts. And no person has all of the gifts. And every elder is strong in certain ways. Every elder is weak in certain ways. And so we bring together a group of men, and they work as a team. Thirdly, elders presents the elevation of one man. One of the problems with a CEO mentality is everybody kind of looks up to that guy and he's the man. And that is not healthy. That is not good for a church. That is not good for that man. I've mentioned this to you many times. I am one of 10 elders. People say, what do I call you? My name is Greg. I mean, why would you call me anything else? Now, for younger people, we want them to learn respect. And when my girls were young, I asked them, you know, say Mr. Ward or Pastor Ward, because they were little. And so for the children, calling me Pastor Greg, I'm fine with that. But as time goes on, and as we have many adults, you say, what do I call you? Call me Greg. That's my name. Just like any of the other 9 elders, no different, right? I don't want my name on the bulletin. I don't want my own parking spot. Why would that even occur to anyone? And I think I've mentioned this before, but one day I was up on the platform and I thought, what am I doing up here? I'm part of the congregation. Why should I be on the platform when I'm not speaking? So now I'm where I'd rather be, next to my lovely wife, worshiping with our church family. Because if I'm not speaking, there's no need for me to be here. I'm no different than you. I am an elder. There's 10 of us. Now, I am the pastor teacher is the name we use. I realize I'm the most visible elder. And yes, I try to keep that in mind. And even in simple ways, I realize that to some degree, I represent Trinity Bible Church, perhaps more than others. And I pray that God will help me to be aware of that. So yesterday when I'm changing the oil on a motorcycle and it's leaking and I have a bad filter and I want a new filter and I just want to go in my truck and go get a new filter, I remind myself, Greg, a lot of people associate you with Trinity. It's fine. Go in the house, put on clean jeans, wash up a little bit, and put on a shirt, a nicer shirt. No, I had a shirt on, but put a nicer shirt on and just try to look, because you never know whom you're going to meet. And they associate Trinity with you. And that's okay. I'm not complaining. I'm making the point that even though I realize I'm in more of a public ministry, I'm no different than the other elders. We just have different ministries. Finally, MacArthur has number 4. Not only protects the church from error, 1, preserves the church from imbalance, 2, prevents the elevation of one man, 3, provides for continuity, 4. What do you do when you have one man and he is the man and he leaves and he's gone? And churches struggle and churches fall apart. Not a good thing. But hopefully by God's grace, that is less likely to happen when we have an elder government. I'm not saying pragmatically those are reasons why a church should have a plurality of male leadership. But those would be just some practical items that I thought were noteworthy. And when I came across those, I thought I would work those in and share those in the message tonight. So number 1, the setting, suffering persecuted believers. Number 2, the source, Peter's exhortation. Number 3, the recipients. He's writing to elders. And now look at 1 Peter, please, 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. Tonight, we're only going to deal with this first small phrase in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. The command is very clear. Shepherd the flock of God. And the word flock is actually from the same root as the word shepherd. So you could translate this shepherd God's sheep. It's really the same word. So shepherd God's sheep. Shepherd the sheep of God. And there's obviously a parallel there. In this culture, it was common to see shepherds leading sheep. In many ways, the scripture makes it clear, because it repeats this metaphor, people are sheep. What do we know about sheep? Sheep are easily lost. Sheep have a poor sense of direction. Sheep struggle to get back home safely, you know? We've heard stories of like a dog that runs away or gets lost on vacation and makes it back a couple hundred miles and finds its way home. Sheep don't do that. Sheep just go a short way away from where they know. And they just, for whatever reason, they have a poor sense of direction. Sheep are defenseless. When you attack a sheep, sheep don't fight back. Sheep don't kick. Sheep don't buck. Sheep don't fight. Sheep don't jump. They don't run fast. They're just there. And when they get attacked, you know what they do? They panic. All they do is panic. I mean, they don't even have a strategy on let's fight back. They're sheep. Sheep are easily rattled, mentally rattled, if I could say it. Sheep are anxious. When something's not right, they don't do well. A sheep can be thirsty, be right next to water, and if it's running too fast, they won't drink it. You say, why? I don't know why. That's just, you know, Psalm 23, the Lord leads us by the still waters. Picture of sheep. If the water's running too fast, they don't like it. If they're really thirsty and the water's close by, but they can't see it, for some reason they can't smell it. A lot of animals actually smell water. Sheep don't. Sheep also lack discrimination. They will eat plants that are poisonous to them. Many animals have the ability, God has given it to them, that they just smell or whatever, and they, no, that's not what I want. Sheep don't do that. A sheep will just eat a plant that's poisonous and die. A sheep doesn't have to do that to die. Sometimes sheep just roll over and die. Because when a sheep rolls over to rest, sometimes it turns too far, and once its feet are in the air, it can't get back up. And a shepherd will walk around, and there's a bunch of sheep with their feet up. And they'll just die like that until the shepherd would come and help them. Sheep, last one, are natural followers. Sheep, for whatever reason, they're just not good at saying, this is where I need to go. They're not leaders at all. They're followers. Sometimes that's bad because sometimes God's sheep are following false teachers. And that's a bad thing. Here's an actual picture of a group of sheep. And they're being led to slaughter. These sheep are on their way to certain death. And they don't even know it. Can you see the picture well enough? Do you know who's leading the sheep? It's a goat. Do you know what that goat's name is? Judas. Thank you. Google it. The Judas goat. It's very common to have a goat and you teach the goat how to go to the slaughterhouse. And the sheep are not smart. The sheep, oh, Mr. Goat's my friend. And Mr. Goat leads the sheep right to the slaughterhouse and they die. And then the goat goes out and gets more sheep and brings them back. That the actual name for this is called the Judas goat. People are like sheep. Notice what the Bible says, verse 2. Peter says to the elders, shepherd the sheep of God. What does the word shepherd mean? Many of you know this. The word shepherd is identical to our what? How else do we translate it? Pastor, thank you. I could translate verse 2, pastor the flock of God. You say, so wait a second now, Greg. This group of elders, they're supposed to pastor. That's correct. You say, well, then where are the pastors? The elders. There's not elders and pastors. The elders are the men who pastor. That's what Peter's making very, very clear. At Trinity Bible Church, the number is not sacred. We have 10 elders. And we don't have to have 10. We could have more, we could have less. And the congregation elects that group of men. And that group of men are responsible for pastoring the flock. You say, why would you do it that way? I don't know how else to take this text. We have 10 elders. In fact, we may not have all of them with us tonight. Will the other elders please stand? The elders, if you guys would stand and you could look around, and Mark's up front here, and we have Mark over here, Ward's in the front, Elias in the back, right? Jeff is here, and then we have Brian, we have Jerry over here, Steve is here. And remember, I'm Pastor Greg. No. And Greg's up here. David is with the Lambs. He's in Children's Church tonight, yeah. And he and Aaron minister. And so this is the group of men that the Lord has entrusted Trinity Bible Church to. There's 10 of us. And we're all equal. We're all the same. And we are the ones that are supposed to take seriously, verse 2, pastor or shepherd. Thank you, guys. Pastor or shepherd, the flock of God. This is what Peter is saying should happen. Now, think about it. In times of persecution, let's get back to context. In times of persecution, when people get nervous and they're not sure what to do and they're not sure what to believe, especially in that time, Elders need to be actively shepherding the flock, teaching and preaching what the Bible really says, even if it's unpopular, even if it leads to persecution, even if it's no longer socially appropriate, quote unquote. God is saying to the elders, especially, this is the time where you need to shepherd the flock. And just one more phrase tonight. Notice verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Now, many of you know the word exercising oversight. We get the word episcopal from it. It literally means to scope, to look, with the prefix of over. So it's the idea of elders, look around, be an overseer, and kind of see how the ministry's going. Keep your eyes on things, okay? And Peter's saying to these elders, you are to pastor the flock, and you are to, if you go with this translation, act like bishops. It's the root of, I believe the King James has bishops there. Now, later in church history, something will happen that's not biblical. There will be a division of authority, and it will be considered elders here and bishops here. And as the church drifts away from New Testament teaching, there will be a hierarchy. But that's not in the New Testament. The New Testament refers to a group of men, and these men are to pastor, and they are to exercise oversight over the flock. I put kind of a truncated version of 1 Peter 5, 1-2 on the screen, just so maybe it'll be more clear if we see it. Peter said, hey, elders, I exhort you, the elders. That refers to character. In the Jewish tradition, they had elders. Many communities have elders. You don't trust important things to the youngers, but to the elders, because it's assumed that wisdom comes with age. Caution, I know that not everybody who's old is wise, and I'm not saying there's no such thing as a wise young person, but everything else being as it is, we would assume that hopefully older people would have more wisdom. So these men are elders. That refers to what? It refers to their qualifications. And they are to pastor. The elders are to pastor. Again, we have 10 elders at Trinity, and it is our job to pastor the flock of God, and that includes exercising oversight. I could put it this way. Elders refers to qualifications, pastor refers to job description, and oversight refers to the office. A person in the office of overseer is a person who's been qualified to be an elder, and he is a person who is to pastor the flock. We see that very clear here in the text, and I'll show it to you one more place, Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Paul from Miletus sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. What does he say to them a few verses later, Acts 20, 28? Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Hey, elders, you are overseers, so make sure you do a good job pastoring the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. One man, one group of men, but every single one of those men is an elder, is an overseer, is a pastor. And that's clearly what we see in the scripture. Now, how you practically work that out is obviously going to differ from one church to another. I've mentioned this before, but just as a reminder, since we're here in the text, and remember, I'm not selecting. I select the books, obviously. But you say, why are we going through this? Because it's what Peter has for us. We're just going through 1 Peter. At Trinity, what we do is when a person joins Trinity Bible Church, that person, that couple, that family is placed in a shepherd group. So that person, that family unit is in a shepherd group that has one elder over the shepherd group. The other nine elders, that's my shepherd group. And so what will happen is if there's maybe a need, there's an illness, something happens, then what will happen is that elder, by God's grace, hopefully, is reaching out to that smaller subgroup, that shepherd group. Because, as you know, there's no way one person can take care of 400 people. It's just not going to happen. So we've divided it up. And when a person joins, again, they're placed in a shepherd group. Not a big deal, just normal life. One of our elders, his wife, had a procedure just this weekend. And so what happens? I was texting him. I'm praying for his wife. We talk. And then just since she's a lady, I thought maybe it'd be nice if she'd enjoy Nancy coming by. And Nancy picks up a little something and goes by the house and drops it off and then stays and visits with her. And they have a nice time of fellowship together. You say, why would you do that? Well, they're in my shepherd group. It's not limited to that. I've had the joy, the privilege of visiting with many of you in the hospital or at other times where maybe there's a birth in the family and we rejoice together and pray together. I'm not limiting to that. But that's the structure that we use at Trinity. It's not necessarily biblical or unbiblical. It's just how we've tried the best we can by God's grace to take seriously what Peter is saying here, that the elders are to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. This is what the Scripture teaches. So we put this all together. Here's our summary for tonight. God cares about his sheep. If Christ dies for the sheep, which he did, we know God cares for the sheep. And in times of persecution especially, God really cares for his sheep. You say, so what does he do? He wants to make sure that his sheep are cared for. And I speak to my 9 brothers in Christ that how seriously God takes this. We need to be concerned for the sheep, especially in times of persecution. And thus, each local church should be served by a plurality of male spiritual leaders. That should be what we have in every local church. And what are they called? Call them elders. They're men of spiritual character. Call them pastors. They shepherd the flock. Call them overseers, or if you prefer, bishops. They're all 3. An elder is a pastor, is an overseer. And there should be a plurality of them in every local church. This is what Peter just assumes to be the case. As does Paul, as does the consistent testimony of the New Testament scriptures. I encourage you, I know that many of you do, and I thank you for that. I thank you for those who pray for me. And there's a number of you, God has just burdened you to pray for me, and I'm not complaining at all. And there's a number of you who text me and remind me, and I welcome that. I do. And I want you to know, I'm not making this up. There are times where I'm just working through a passage, and it just is not making a lot of sense. And just whatever, I don't know, it's just not being clear in my mind. And I'll get up, get a drink of water, go for a little walk outside. I'll come back, and all of a sudden it's so clear. And I cannot tell you how many times I've just said, Lord, is someone praying for me? I wonder if somebody at Trinity is praying for me right now. Not that you have to be praying right now. I thank you for that. I thank you for praying for all of our elders, all 10 of us. I thank you for praying for the ministry of Trinity Bible Church, that the Lord would help us to have elders who take seriously the need to shepherd the flock that's here. I hope you pray for your elder. Encourage your elder. And even to the degree that you might say, you know, I wish my elder was a little more active in my life. Invite your elder to become more active. And let them know that you welcome the opportunity to pray with them. And give them an opportunity to be a blessing to you. This is what we see in the Scripture. The importance of shepherding God's sheep. Let's pray.